If you'll kindly remain standing, if you're able, to hear God's word. It comes to us from Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We are in this series during Lent of looking at some of the questions that Jesus asks. We talked about the question he asked all of us, "Why do you worry?" Last Sunday, the woman in the crowd, Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Today, we hear Jesus' question, "Why do you trouble this woman?" We find this morning another unnamed woman at the center of our story, one who receives that Jesus receives with tender care. And to this woman, Jesus gives the highest praise. "Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be in remembrance, will told in remembrance of her." This morning, we remember her story. It is right that we remember her story. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth. Open our minds and hearts to the word you have for us today. Open to us your word made flesh in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, as you know, is Palm Sunday, and it's the week where we mark the final week of Jesus' life. We celebrate his entry into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a colt and hearing the crowd shout Hosanna. And it was an entry of praise, and it was an entry of honor for a king. But none who were there could have imagined, could have fathomed how the events of that week would unfold. Mark tells us that during that week, 2 days before Passover, Jesus was with his disciples and they were having a meal at Simon's house. And a woman arrived into that home carrying a jar made of alabaster and containing a nard, a precious perfume, probably had been brought over from India. Now, anointing with a splash of perfume was somewhat common at dinner feasts in Palestine at this time and around Jerusalem. Yet this act was very expensive. It was very precious ointment. We are told it was so extravagant that it could have paid for a year's wages. She poured a year's worth of wage over Jesus' head and anointed him. Think about an average annual salary in our context. That's very precious ointment. That's a very valuable jar of perfume. She came into that room. She stood behind Jesus, opened it, poured it over his head. And you can imagine the scent. You can imagine how that it filled the room. You can also imagine the gasp of the people in the room. What? They never see anything like this. Something so valuable, something so precious, so costly. I mean, most people just put a splash or a little bit, but she poured the entire contents over Jesus' head. And that fragrance filled the entire house. Well, the response of the dinner crowd was swift in coming. That was very expensive. We could have given that money to the poor. They scolded her. They made her feel bad. We wait for Jesus' response. What does he say? How do you respond to something like this? What will he say in this situation? I mean, I don't know about their tone, but they do have a point. That money could have been used for a lot of good. A year's wages. Just kind of poured out in one act. Think about what that money could have done. There's a hurting world around. What does Jesus say? How does he respond? Because on one hand, I get it. It seems reckless. It seems extravagant. Why? I think Jesus paused for a moment. I think he wanted those in that room to really hear him and really understand the situation and what was happening. And then he looks up and he says, "Why are you giving this woman a hard time?" That's his question. Why are you troubling this woman? Leave her alone. She has done something beautiful for me. You can give to the poor each and every day, but you will not always have me. Now, we need to be really clear on this point. Jesus is not saying that giving to the poor isn't important. Throughout the entire biblical witness, we are commanded, we are charged, we are encouraged to give to the poor. That's a theme that runs through the whole of Scriptures. But let's look what's happening in this room. The disciples are asking this question, why this waste? And Jesus is asking, why this hurt? The disciples are asking, why this irresponsible use of money? And Jesus asks, why this irresponsible use of a person? Dale Bruner says this. He says, the disciples' concerns are economic and distant poor. Jesus' concerns are personal and this present poor woman. Why do you hurt her like this? Why do you scold her? Why do you talk about her that way? Why do you look at her like this? Is what he's saying. The disciples are willing to hurt a woman who is there for the sake of the poor who aren't. Jesus is unwilling to serve the plural poor at the expense of one single poor woman. And then Jesus makes this wonderful pronouncement about her. Wherever the good news is proclaimed throughout the world, what she has done will be remembered. Boy, that's the highest of praise. When I read this story about this extravagant gift to Jesus, I quickly have to admit that I have two big problems. The first is I have a giving problem. Now, I come from a wing of the church, this wing that's gathered here, this tribe. I come from a tribe of the church that I love dearly. I absolutely love this, my tribe, my home. But can we be honest for a moment? Are we not just a little bit uncomfortable with emotional displays and overly expressive gestures? Are you with me? My wing of the church has a favorite Bible verse. It's from Paul. He says, "Do everything decently and in order." I love that verse. Absolutely love that verse. And I suspect you love it too. The woman in our text does not fit into our tribe very well. First of all, she was unannounced. She walked into that house, that dinner party, she crashed the party. It's not very decent, not very orderly. When I read this story, I'm tempted to think, well, you know, this woman probably didn't think through this. I mean, she didn't really think through what she was doing. I mean, we really do. We do need to, let's be honest, we have to think through things. Especially when it comes to following Jesus, we need to think through things, what we're doing and how we're operating. we need to make responsible decisions. I read this text on one level and I ask, where was the committee approval for this act? Did she get approval from her elders from the session to do this? Was it discussed at session? I mean, a year's wages. Certainly there should have been a vote before she poured the whole bottle over Jesus' head. If so, was that vote recorded in the minutes? I mean, these are decent and in order things. This is the way we operate. She was probably like one of those people we think, you know, from those charismatic churches. You know, the ones that raise their hands in worship, those kind of people that everything is so emotional. Or as they say in the South, oh, bless her heart. Bless her heart. Someone once noticed that a Southerner can get away with the most awful kind of insult just as long as you preface it with the words, bless her heart. I tried not to read the text with my lens, that lens, this week. I began to wonder, maybe I'm the one with the problem. Maybe I'm like the disciples sitting around that table sneering, snickering. Maybe I'm the one who has a difficult time. Maybe I'm the one that doesn't see this right. Maybe I'm the one who, in the presence of Jesus, would have been guarded, rational, restrained. Maybe this woman knew exactly what she was doing. Maybe this wasn't an emotional outburst. Maybe this was a calculated task. Maybe it was thought through. Maybe she didn't count the cost. And maybe her hands were shaking as she entered into that house. Maybe she stood outside the house debating and thinking, now I understand this is a family heirloom, this perfume that's been passed down from my mother and my grandmother. I understand that it can be sold for a whole lot of money. This would really help everyone in my family. Maybe she thought about all that. And then she thought about Jesus, who he was. What he'd done. And maybe she thought, why, how would I not, given who he is, do something so extravagant because he is so extravagant with us in his giving? In the light of Jesus and his love, perhaps this was the most reasonable, the most calculated, and the most appropriate response of all. The men don't get it, they can't see it. It's the religious leaders that have the problem. It's me that doesn't understand. But this woman anoints Jesus and prepares him for his coming death. It's the gift of love to the one who loves her more than she can imagine or dream. Question of our text is, what would we give? What would we be willing to give up and surrender in a generous, loving, wonderful way to Jesus? Brennan Manning says this so well. He writes, my friends, one thing that I have learned over the past 28 years is this. The Jesus of my journey will never say to me, Brennan, you were too reckless. You confided in me too much. You trusted beyond reasonable limits. You hoped too much in me. You should have only played with my word, have confidence in me, rather than foolishly acting it out. No, the Christ of my life would never say that. Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because of what he continues to do and provide, we're free to give. We're free to give extravagantly. We're free to love someone who doesn't deserve it. Forgive someone who's caused harm. Pay for someone else to have their dream, and maybe we don't get it, but someone else would be so overjoyed to have that. I have a giving problem. I want to be responsible all the time, reasonable. I don't trust in myself, and I have a hard time trusting in the Lord that he'll provide in the future. This woman is extravagant in her gift, and thus she's extravagant in her trust that Jesus will provide for her in the future. I have a giving problem, but I also in this text discover that I also have a receiving problem. Henry Nouwen says, it's hard for me to accept that the best I can do is probably not to give, but to receive. by my receiving in a true and open way, those who give to me can become aware of their own gifts. You see, the woman in this story is the central figure, but she's really not the central figure. Jesus and how he responds and how he acts is clearly the center of all. And when she opens that bottle of perfume and is about to pour all of the contents, he could have stopped her and said, "Oh, no. Thanks for the gesture. It's enough. It's the thought that counts," he could have said. Instead, he allowed her to do it. He received all of her love. He models for us how to live this life right. When lots of love is given to us, extravagant gift is given to us, it is our charge to receive it and to welcome it. Years ago, when I was in college, I spent a week in Tijuana, Mexico, living in a home of a woman who had two young boys, and the walls were made of cardboard. The roof was tin and it leaked, and it was on the side of a hill. There was a dirt floor, and all the other homes in that little cul-de-sac were just like it, made of cardboard, and I had never experienced or seen poverty like this ever before. And I lived in that house, if you want to call it that, for a week with a friend of mine. It was a part of a class we were taking. It was an amazing experience to be in that place that was so different than what I had known. But here's the thing. When we went into this house, the mom in this house was so generous and giving and welcoming, and she prepared us meals. And I thought, why is she cooking for us? I mean, I had this whole guilt thing going on. Like, I'm so rich, and I have so much, and I live in a suburb, and I have a car, and I have all these things. And here this woman is serving me. And I thought, No, you don't have to. I kept saying, you don't have to do this. You really don't have to do this. You know, and that the first night, I'll never forget, she said, "Well, you two boys, you're going to sleep in here." It was one bedroom in the whole house. "You're going to take the bedroom. And we will sleep out on the dirt on the front." I remember thinking, okay, this is too much. No. This cannot be. She wanted and had the capacity to give to us. It was her joy to give to us. We were allowing, if we would allow it, we would be allowing her to do something special. Visitors in her home, and she wanted to love on us. But there was something in me that didn't want to receive that kind of love because I felt like it was too costly. It was too much. Some of us have a hard time giving extravagantly, but even more of us, I think, struggle with receiving an extravagant gift when it comes to us. And for a couple of reasons, because on the one hand, we have pride. We say, I don't need charity. Well, we do. We all need help. We all need to be lifted up. "He lifts me up out of the miry clay," says the psalmist. In fact, his is the only hand that can lift us up and save us. Do you know how extravagant a gift it is for Jesus to lift us up? Is my pride going to get in the way and say, no, Jesus, I'm doing okay on my own. I like your advice. I like some of your words. I like coming to worship. I like that. But no, I'm doing just fine. Do you hear the call? Friends, we have to say, "I need help. I am willing to receive the love." Some of us struggle with receiving because of shame. We think, "Well, I understand, Jesus, what you're doing, but I'm outside the realm of help. You know what I've done. You know how many times I've failed you. You know what, you know that thing and all that. And Jesus, you know my addiction. So no, I maybe someone else, but not me." And yet the love comes. The love of Jesus comes to us. How are we going to receive it? He's ready, he's willing, and he's able. When a lot of love is shown to us, many of us have a hard time receiving it. Some of us self-sabotage it because deep down we feel unworthy or we're afraid of being hurt. And it's really even, it's harder when we're holding on tight to the alabaster jar, right? I'm holding on to that. This is my security. This is the thing that will carry me through the next few years. The money that when I sell it, this will be my safety and my security. It's hard to receive when we're doing that. So often my response to Jesus is, oh, thanks for what you do, Lord. I appreciate it, but I can manage my life just fine. And here's the thing. Every time I worry about what other people think, I'm not receiving the love that Christ offers. Every time I try and control the people around me, I'm not receiving the peace that he offers. Every time I begin to have worry and fear about my future, I fail to understand and receive that he holds my future. Every time I begin to think that might makes right, I forget the sacrificial way that he loves this world. The woman in our text received the love of Christ, and he modeled what good receiving looks like as well. Friends, this week, this Holy Week, we celebrate Holy Week this week. We set aside time to focus on the most extravagant gift the world has ever known, the sacrificial gift of Jesus on the cross to take away our sins. I do hope you come and worship with us on Thursday evening and on Friday evening as we journey to the cross together. My prayer this week is that we will feel the touch of the one who in the upper room stoops down and washes our feet. You remember what Peter said? Peter said, no, I won't receive that. It's too much. My prayer is that we'll come and see and understand and say, yes, Lord, I need to be washed. I need to be lifted up. My prayer this week is that we will see the one who was weeping in the garden and we will come to know how costly this gift that he gives to us is. My prayer this week is that we will listen to the voice of the one upon the cross who says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. See how he gave. Let's be amazed again at how extravagant and generous his gifts are to us. And then with open hands and open hearts, say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive your love. I'm ready to receive your grace. I'm ready to walk in newness of life. Let your sacred love wash over me. Let it pour over my whole being. Let me have a new fragrance of joy, of peace, of humility. He came for us, friends, and for our salvation. That's the gift. Let us pray. We do give you thanks, O God, for the powerful way that this week we will see how the depth of your love. We thank you for this woman who saw and expressed love to you and gave back to you and received what you were dying to give to her. So, Father, we pray that our hearts and hands would be open this week to receive, and then in turn may we give to those around us. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.